All right, grab your Bibles. Let's go quickly. Mark chapter number 10. I'm losing this thing. All right. Can't preach in a coat. I don't know why. All right. Thank you, buddy. I thought it appropriate today. God just kept leading me here. We see this passage in the Bible that I don't know that we really look at a lot in church settings, because a lot of times people will discount it or rule themselves out because they don't have kids or their kids are grown. But I'm going to say this again. Let me echo the fact that we should each take a pride or take a part in other people's lives when it comes to raising their families and helping their families grow. And in the Bible here, we find this passage of scripture. Maybe you've heard it, all right? But we're going to preach a sermon from it today on when the kids were coming to Jesus. Parents were bringing their kids and the disciples got in the way. So read with me if you would. Is there a little echo down here for y'all? Yeah, they're saying, yeah, Joe, just take me down. I'm a loud mouth, man. They can adjust me online if they need to. It says, one day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so that he could touch and bless them. I do want to pause for one moment, and I want to speak to the families. Mom, dad, listen. Caregiver, foster parent, listen. We have a responsibility to be bringing our children to Jesus. There is so much in our world today that brings them away from Christ. Can we just say we agree to that? I will say this. The world is going to educate your children in the ways of the world. It's going to happen. But there is not, without effort, going to be anyone that steps into your child's life and ushers in the gospel. You don't find it in a public setting. You don't find it in the corporate world. Matter of fact, it's offensive. We even have in our country this debate on whether or not a nation under God should be in a pledge. We're in a world where God's name is being removed or replaced, watered down or changed. The same gods that are served by other people that are, in my firm belief, according to God's word, not a god, not even close to a god, are given the same name. And it becomes very confusing when you're in a world where there's hundreds and thousands of gods when you're saying we worship the true God. And so when you're going through a world, and let's be honest, how many of you would say as an adult, it's hard in your Christian walk to keep your eyes focused, to keep your mind focused, to keep your life in the Word? How many of you would say that the number one challenge thing in your life is your relationship with God? Would anybody agree with me on that? I mean, I got time for everything, it seems, like my Bible reading, but then when it comes time to do the Bible reading, I'm busy, I'm tired, stuff are going on. I'll get in the car with good intentions of listening to a podcast and get a phone call. You know, I want to listen to God's word. I want to grow in it. And how many of you today would agree, and you don't have to raise your hand, you want to grow too. That's why you're here on a Sunday, all right? That's why you're going to church. That's why you're investing your time in this. But let's be honest, nothing is fought harder in your life than your spiritual growth, nothing. And the more you try, the harder it gets. You know, I've heard all my life that once you receive Jesus, you get the solution to your problems, and I believe that. But I think we need to clarify that when you get Jesus, while he is the solution to your problems, it doesn't eliminate the problems. They're still there. It doesn't take away the hardships. It doesn't take away the confusion. I don't know about you, but I'm an overthinker by nature. Anybody else like that? Your mind, you got one thing to do, and you will overthink it, and you will go through it. You will wear yourself out by trying to plan it and get it just right. Where are you at today? Let's represent. I don't want to feel alone on the stage. Wow, all right, there's a lot of us. All right, anybody else change their shirt 5 times today? I did not. I only have 5 of these shirts, all right? So, all right, but there's a few of you. You know, you're going to the job. Anybody else in the season where you're trying to find a job? Maybe you got multiple interviews and you just don't know which one to take. Or maybe you're trying to make a financial decision. Do you invest or do you withhold? What, do you pay this off or do you go there? Do you get this car or do you move forward? And if you're not careful, that decision alone becomes so overwhelming that it halts your life or your progress, and it really starts making you bitter or angry or frustrated or anxious. I say that to say this. You know what that is? It's an attack on your spiritual walk. We are called to live by, anybody know the word? Faith. I heard it. Faith is often things that are not able to be touched and things that are not able to be seen. Matter of fact, the Bible even says it's a substance of things hoped for. It's what I believe in that I have not obtained yet. It's what I believe in that I cannot tangibly hold today or look in the face. I believe in a God that I have seen reflection of, but have never seen face to face. I believe in a heaven that I've heard and read of, but have never been. And the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It also says that faith without works is dead. So let's put it this way. My faith draws me into my actions, and my actions are representative of my faith. And so I believe in God, therefore I serve God, I walk with God, I fellowship with God, I believe in the church, I believe in God's people, I believe that if I invest myself in a small group or a Bible study that I'm going to grow and I'm going to learn. And so because I believe it, I act on it, and because I act on it, it builds my faith. But the moment I step out in faith, there's often danger or fear. Matter of fact, we've said it before. When you are stepping into God's will, oftentimes you'll see five different phases go on in your life, right? Number one's the dream, the vision that God gives you that could happen in your life. Jot them down if you've never done them before, because you'll see this happen in your life. God will come in and say, okay, I want you to do this. This morning I pulled in the parking lot, and as soon as I was parking my car, God told me to send a message to someone that I haven't talked to in a year or so, wishing them a happy birthday, and I didn't even know if it was their actual birthday. So Dennis comes out to the car, and I'm like, is it this person's birthday? And, well, why? Why are you asking? I said, because I just feel like God's telling me to message that person. You know what? In that moment, there's this, here's what I want you to do that next needs to be followed by a decision of whether or not I'm going to do it. And so God will say, here's what I want for your life. How many of you want to raise godly children today? Say amen. How many of you want godly grandkids and you want them to know the Lord? And by the way, their salvation should be the number one thing on your heart when it comes to your children. I mean, I want to know that my kids know the Lord, that they're going to heaven. And I want to know that they're growing in faith. Pastor Chris prayed over us and said that I pray that Canaan will come to salvation. That is the number one prayer of my heart for her. But in order for that to happen, what must I do? I must decide. I've got this dream and vision that my children will serve the Lord one day, but there needs to be, and this is what these families did today, this is what my family did today, a decision that says we will raise them that way. We will do it. And in your life, God will come and he'll say, I want you to preach. I want you to go to this job. I want you to maybe retire or resign your job and go into the mission field. And then there comes this moment that we have to decide whether or not we're going to do it. And then I've always said this, and it seems true. You see it in Moses' life, Abraham's life. You see it in Joshua's life. Go through the people in the Bible, Jesus' life, that after you decide to serve the Lord and say, yes, I will follow your dream. I will follow your vision for my life. There's delay, difficulty, and dead end. Anybody else say yes? That's where I feel like I am. You know, you step out and there's this delay. It doesn't happen immediately. I would love for Canaan to get saved, but she's two. I want her to accept Jesus when she understands what Jesus did for her. I don't want to force it on her. I don't want to bring her to the altar today and say, Canaan, repeat after me. I don't want to put something in her mind that may make her believe that she's saved because mom and daddy saved or because she goes to church. She sings about Jesus. She's so excited about going to church every time we get up every single morning, even though she doesn't go every single day. I mean, the girl loves to talk about Jesus, but she needs to understand him. And if I'm sitting here today so anxious to tell everybody my little girl is saved, I may confuse her in the process. Are you with me? So you know what happens in seasons of delay? Write it down. I think it was Dennis and I having this conversation. It was the elders and the pastors the other day. When our faith, it doesn't make sense or we don't know what to do, or even when we don't know how to believe, let's take off our religious wear today. You ever wanted to believe in something about God but couldn't? Come on now. You ever been in a season of your life where you wanted to say that this is true and God, I trust you, but inside, mm-mm. You know you need to praise, but you can't find the song. You know you need to worship, but you can't find it because right now you're hurt or you're burdened or you're broken. Anybody ever been there? Hey, but write this down. When you cannot believe, obey. obey. There'll be moments of your life that your faith does not prove itself immediately, and you get stuck in a delay, and then you start doubting. How many of you have ever thought this? I wonder if God actually hears me. Anybody ever thought this? I wonder if God is actually there. I know we don't admit that on a Sunday morning. I've had moments in my life where I'm like, is God real? By the way, can I say this? If you haven't established a faith of your own and you're riding the faith of somebody else, in the moments of despair, you won't have anything to stand on. You won't have anywhere to go. You got to establish that God is real in your life before you get into a moment of delay or before you get into a dead end, because if you are riding someone else's faith, when they're not there, you won't have anything to believe in. If your faith is based on what I preach today or what Grace Community Church brings to your life today, when you leave this doors for the next 6 days of your week and we are not there everywhere you go, your faith will stay here as you walk out the door, because your faith isn't in God, your faith is in people. And when you put your faith in people, you will not have faith long. Am I right? How many of you are human today? 5, 6, 7, 8. The rest of you, that's kind of scary. I don't know what we need to do. Human means I am capable of mistake, capable of letdown, capable of failure, capable of losing control. And that's why your faith cannot be in someone that's capable of changing. Please write that in your notes. Some people's faith wavers by who they're around, because they have faith in people who constantly change. And faith is valuable. So don't waste it on something that can change. Put faith only in the unchangeable. And that's why we believe God is where your faith needs to stay. But when you can't believe and you get in that moment of broken, you get in that moment of I can't, or that moment of I don't understand, the best thing you can do is obey. Because here's the truth. Whether you believe in the promises of God or not, the promises of God are still the promises of God, and they do not change based on who you are or what you can do or what you believe, because God doesn't change based on our circumstances. God stays the same regardless. And when I don't have the faith to trust him right now, I'm in that delay phase and I don't see things happening, obey. And I promise you, your obedience will bring back your faith, because God's promises will prove true. Andre talked about that last week. Go check it out. If you look at this, after we get to delay, we get to difficulty. By the way, write it down. You're not going to serve God without a challenge. You're not going to raise your children without a challenge. You're not going to be married today without a challenge. You're not going to have a business or a job without a challenge. If you're in a point of your life where there are no challenges, then your life is very boring, in a stalemate, and it's going the wrong direction. Matter of fact, I heard it said one time by a pastor that if you are coasting in your life today, understand one thing that is true about coasting. Anytime you're coasting, you're always going downhill. Anytime you're coasting, you're going the wrong direction. And so today you need to understand that if you're going to serve the Lord, it's not going to be easy. If you're a tither, that's not going to be easy. If you're a servant, if you're someone that loves others, it's not going to be easy. Would you agree with me that sometimes love is very, very painful? If you don't agree with that, ask Jesus. Love nailed him to a cross. I mean, understand this. We've got to get to a point today that in the times that we're serving God, in the times that we're raising our children, there are going to be times that are difficult. We call those the teenage years, right? Things are going to change. I shared with you a couple weeks ago about the guy, the client of mine that told me, he said his daughter walked into a room with one look on her face and everything was great. She came out with a look on her face that didn't leave for 10 years. Said it was the most difficult season of his life. Everybody keeps telling me that my children are going to change. My wife used a word called puberty the other day, and I did not like it because I don't want to believe that that's going to happen. You know what I mean? I don't want to believe that my kids are going to grow up. I like those songs, Always Stay Little, right? Always, my little girl was patting my back the whole time that they were praying just a second ago and loving on me. And I don't know what I'm going to do when that turns into another boy. Matter of fact, even the thought of that makes me have to go back and say, okay, when I can't have faith, I need to obey, right? Because, you know, I just want to wipe out all the other boys. And then I'm the only one. Forever. Right? Is that how it works? No. So we're starting an AA group for all you recovering dads that, you know, their daughters are dating. And That boy came into church today and looked an extra 5 seconds at your daughter, and right now you're having to decide whether or not you're going to stay faithful or you're considering murder. You know, we got to understand these things. Now, here it is. Listen. Serving God is never easy, but always worth it. After difficulty, we see dead end. There's times in your life that you just don't know what else to do. How many of you have kids that are grown? I can't see you, so make some noise. How many of you have kids that are grown? Okay. They're very happy that their kids are out of the house, but here it is. How many of you would say this honestly, that there were times while raising your kids that you ran into some roads or some decisions or some moments with them that you just did not know what to do? All the time. Thanks for the reassurance to us, those of us that have small kids, but the thing is it's reality. There's going to be dead ends. There's going to be dead ends no matter what. There's going to be times in your marriage. There's going to be times in your job that you just don't know what to do, and it seems like you've tried everything else and there's nothing left to do, and that's when you just believe. That's what the Bible says, wait on the Lord. Just wait on the Lord. Here's the thing. We believe in our society that we get instantaneous results. Isn't that it? I go to McDonald's. They're supposed to have my food out in less than 90 seconds. If they don't have my food out in less than 90 seconds, I start talking about how hard their job must be. I've heard these conversations. I'm not saying I do it because I don't believe it. You never know how hard somebody's job is until you've actually done it. Am I right? It's stressful. And next thing you know is we're sitting there and we're complaining because it's not instantaneous. If Amazon delays our package more than 2 days, we're upset. That's the world we live in. Would we agree? How many of you go through Walmart scanning things to see if it's cheaper online? Because we're instant result people. If we can't figure it out, we Google it. But you know what? Faith doesn't work that way, does it? The things of God rarely go that way. You know what? God, he makes faith. The kingdom of heaven is like a man that planted seeds. That's what Jesus would say. The kingdom of heaven is like the guy that went out to plow. And here it is. You're planting seeds today that you don't see today the result of it. And yet you're sitting here and you're waiting on the harvest because you're in need. Nobody ever planted a seed because they had no needs. They planted them because they needed something in your life. That's why we kind of coined that phrase 5 years ago. If you have a need, what? Plant a seed. You know, do something today that would bring it. Don't sit there and say, I'm tired of being lonely. Go love somebody today and let's see what God does. Go put yourself out there and see what God does. Stop complaining about what's not in your life and plant a seed so that one day it'll grow. Wade says it this way. He's not with us today. He's with his daughter. But Wade says, you know, I sometimes, when I'm going through the consequences of seeds that I have sown, think about the seeds that I am sowing today. And if it's true that I'll go through the consequences of the hard things that I have sown, then I look forward to the day that I reap the harvest of what I planted today. What a powerful statement. And a lot of times we'll get into hardships, we'll make decisions or bad decisions, we'll get into an argument or a fight, and we'll just give up right there. And the Bible says, hey, the kingdom of heaven is the person that says, hey, this may be a desert today, but it can be a field of harvest tomorrow. But at some point today, I've got to do something different than I've done before. And when we get into a dead end, we've just got to believe that God is God, and he means what he says, and his word is true, and he follows through. We always say this, after the dead end, you got dream and vision, decision, delay, difficulty, dead end. And the sixth phase is what we love the most, deliverance. It's the moment that you've led them out of Israel, out of Egypt, and you're standing at the Red Sea and all the armies coming down on you, and God does the thing that nobody thought could be done. And a Red Sea parts and you walk across on dry land. How many of you have seen God's miraculous hand move in your life? I mean, be real. Standing up here today, looking at my daughter, having that moment with my wife, I'm sitting here, and in my mind, the thought crosses my mind, forgive me, it's a little sarcastic, but I really did think for a second, you didn't win this one, Satan. You tried, but you didn't, because God did the thing in my marriage that you didn't think was possible. God did the resurrection that he didn't think it could happen. Hey, when Jesus died on the cross and Satan thought he had won all of a sudden God came with a deliverance and an angel came down and rolled the stone away and the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, fell on Jesus and that same Spirit that raised him from the dead lives in us too. And when things seem bleak and things seem like we should give up and things seem like we should throw in the towel, we have a God that does the things that nobody thought could be done. Nobody, matter of fact, doesn't even say my ways are higher than yours. My thoughts are higher. I do things that are beyond your imaginations. In other words, you can dream big, but you can't dream God. God does things in his own way, in his own style, in his own time that nobody else can match. And if you're in the moment that you don't think anything can happen, he's still God. And on that note, I do not believe that we should give up on God being restored in our American homes and in our American schools today. I don't believe we should give up on young generations, and I don't believe that we should turn our back on our children. We still need parents that are following the Mark 10 and the Matthew 19, same story in Matthew 19, where it says, one day, I'm going to tell you this right now, I would love to know the backstory of these parents that brought these kids. I would love to know the reasoning why they thought they needed to get to Jesus. But here's what I do know, that in the first 18 chapters of Matthew, and in the first 9 chapters of Mark, we find Jesus' ministry launching his miraculous birth all the way to his miraculous, you know, turning water into wine and doing amazing things. And here's what happens. You got a man that seems like the Messiah, and you got people with families who are in need of answers. And all I know in my life is this. I don't know how to be the perfect dad. I don't know how to raise the family the perfect way. I don't know everything there is to know about God, and neither do you. But the truth of the matter is this. I know there's something special about Jesus, and I know there's a truth in his name. And I'm going to tell you right here and right now that I will destroy my family trying to build them my way. If Jesus is close, we need some parents today that say, hey, you know what? We need to bring our children to the one who can bless them, the one who can raise them right, the one who can point them in the right direction. And so one day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so that he could what? Bless them, so that he could touch them. I've oftentimes looked through the Bible at, you know, Samuel and others whose parents dedicated their children over and turned their children over. And I thought to myself, God, give me a faith that will allow you to do in my children's life whatever it is you want to do. And that is not easy. I moved Jordan 8.5 hours away from her family. One by one, I'm moving her family down here too. We're one away from having them all here. I don't know that I want my daughter being that far away, or my son. Some of you have that distance, and it's hard, right? But if that's what God wants, that's what God gets. I want to raise my children in a way, and I hope you'll pray for me in this, that if God calls my little girl to a mission field one day, that I'm willing to say, okay, God, here she is. You touch, you bless, you take her. By the way, write it down. Your children are safer in God's will than in your plans. I don't want to tell your children or my children, I don't want to tell our children at this church what they need to be when they grow up, but I want to show them the possibilities of what they could be if they just trusted in God. I want to show them that as a little boy, they can become a king. Didn't that happen in the scripture? I want to show them that as a little shepherd that nobody cares about, they can slay giants. I want to show them that even as a murderer or a mess up or somebody who has plotted and planned and gone against God's word, that you can still be restored. I want to show them, hey, can I tell you this now? We need to stop assuming that the kids coming to our church now know the story of Jonah. They don't. They need to know that even if you're running from God's will chase you. It won't abandon you. God will still come after you because he wants to do something not only through your life, but in your life. And if God has to put you in a season of time out, God will time you out so he can step you back in. That God's not going to give up on you, even if you're rebellious and you're running. Hey, parents, listen to me. Even if your kids right now are on drugs, don't you turn your back. Don't you give up. Don't you stop. Because Jonah got on a boat in defiance to God, going the opposite direction of the way God wanted him to go. And God showed up and grabbed Jonah and brought him right back where he wanted him to be and used Jonah to save an entire city. And I don't care who you are or where you are or what you've been. You can be running from God today, but God is running with you. You can't outrun his will. You can't outrun his plan. You cannot outrun his love. And God will do everything he can to bring you back so that he can do something for you today. We need to teach that. I was sitting there, Phil and I have had several conversations. I teach your kids, right? One of the things Jordan and I did last year was teach the 8 to 11-year-olds Awanas and on Sunday mornings, and we absolutely loved it. Matter of fact, so loved it that I still can't get out of Wednesday nights. I love now I'm with the teenagers. Other people have been called to the 8 to 11-year-olds. I love it. We love teaching your kids. Matter of fact, no offense, I'd rather teach them than you. I'll let that sink in for a second. Even Jesus, by the way, before you get mad at me, it says this in verse number 15. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. You know what he's saying? You know why I love teaching your children? They still believe. They're still willing to change. I don't know about you. I'm 37 years old and full of stubborn. Right? Did my wife just say, man, I heard something from up there. I'm stubborn. Anybody else in here say, yeah, me too. Some areas of your life you still haven't let go of. You know what? Hey, church, can we be real here? A church that gets stuck in its ways is a church that's generational. It'll only survive the generation it's in. It will never outlast it. And here's the disciples. Isn't that the kind of mindset they take into it? Here come these children, and no, this is Jesus. He doesn't have time to babysit. Although, really, he spent more time babysitting them than he ever did children. Right? And this is Jesus, so what do? They rebuke them. They say, yeah, you can't. No. I mean, can you see Peter with his little chest puffed out, this guy that used to be a broke fisherman, now standing there beside Jesus, acting like the bodyguard of who's allowed to come? You say, how could he ever? We do that all the time, don't we? Yeah. By the way, anytime you hear the statement, did you hear what so-and-so did? It's just like the disciples standing in the way of somebody getting to Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you this now. Jesus didn't care about why they were there. All he cared about is they were there. And I'm going to say this right now. I hope we're creating this atmosphere. If not, let's get in line with the word of God. We don't care how you are or who you are or what brought you here today. We do care that you're here. We're thankful that you're here, whether you're watching online or sitting in here. I'm not interested in how bad you are because I know how good God is. And I know that even if you were the worst of the worst in your mindset, he's still the best of the best. And your worst cannot even stand against his best. And when God stands against your sin always loses and you get set free. And I tell you today, we need a church that says, okay, and Jesus said, hey, stop hindering them. Right? Get out of their way and let them come. I wrote down a few things here, and I want you to write them down. What Jesus did in verse number 14, when Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples, and he said to them, by the way, can we just pause here? All the people say, well, we need to love like Jesus, but Jesus didn't love what was wrong. Can I say this? It's okay to sometimes rebuke what's being said that's wrong. We should not allow people to say things that are hurtful to other people. Let every word of your mouth be used to the edification of others. Don't get offended. We live in a very offended society. Would you agree? I mean, very easily offended. I'm the same way. I mean, we're coming out of COVID weird. I mean, and we're not even out of it, but people are coming out. We're different, are we not? We're not as sociable as we used to be. We're scared of everybody. You sneeze in a store and it is like you set off a bomb. I mean, the thing is we don't look at people the same way. And we have got to get to a point where we realize that I do not always get it right. Please write that in your notes. Matter of fact, say it with me. Ready? I do not always get it right. I need help. And I'm telling you, that's why God made the church today. That's why we're here. That's why we should be here. That's why God's created small groups and put it in people's passion to do Bible studies and different things. Because you need to get into small, intimate groups that'll help you get it right when you got it wrong. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse number 6, King James, train up a child in the way that it should go, and when they're old, they what? They won't depart from it. NLT says, direct your child onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Remember what we talked about? You plant the seeds, you don't always get the harvest, but hey, they can't escape it. I'm telling you this right now, parents, and I want you to listen to me. I was raised in a home that was very hurtful, okay? In a religion that was very, very abusive. But I'm going to tell you right now, God put some wonderful men and women in my life. I was made to go to church all the time. Now, I'm not saying you should force feed somebody to church, but I'm going to say this. If you're not going to let your 8-year-old decide if they're going to drive or what they're going to eat, then you should not let your 8-year-old decide whether or not your family's going to church. Are you with me? I'm not going to trust their eternity into a childlike mind. Matter of fact, it's like this. We went through the store yesterday, and I'm pushing my daughter. I realized this yesterday in a very hard life lesson, that my daughter is 2 and is being raised in the world of delivery. You go to pickup. You don't go in Walmart anymore. You go to the orange side of the store. It's the only orange thing I believe in, is you go to the orange side of the store, you park, you dial the number, and they bring it out. Thought I'd throw that in there for all you Tennessee fans. All right, but anyway, they bring it out to you. How many of you are this? You're the Kroger pickup. You call it in, click it, and they got it. Now they even deliver it to your front door. Nobody else does this? My 2-year-old has probably been in the store less than a handful of times, and it shows when we go to the store. We put her in the cart. We start walking around Hobby Lobby last night. I need it. Like, what do you need? That. What is that? I don't even know what that is. You need that? You don't need that. I don't even know what that is. Then there's this little figurine of a rooster. I need that chicken. I'm like, you're not 90. You don't need a ceramic chicken. And if you have ceramic chicken, I'm so sorry. All right? I didn't mean that. That was bad. I'll take that back. Forgive me. I'm not perfect. All right? I said that earlier. Disclaimer was already made. Where I need to hold it. We heard that probably 100 times. Am I right? Vic didn't hear it. You know what Vic does? Vic's the perfect grandparent. When she's cute and cuddly, he hangs around. But he told us this when he got in the car. I said, Vic, I'm so sorry for how she was in the store. Oh, it's okay. All I have to do is walk away. True story. Vic's back there shopping in the back of the store. No, he's a great grandfather. Everything we went by, I need to hold it. Daddy, are those yum-yums? You know, stores are not stupid. They put all the chocolate right by the register. I need yum-yums. I mean, it was bad. My anxiety was through the roof. I would love to say that my daughter's perfect, but she's not. I was hitting a level of anxious that was not good. Like, I had chest pains from this little girl in my Hobby Lobby trip. To which her mom comes in and says, hey, she's 2. And here's the statement. And needs to be taught. I'm like, yeah, but that takes time. You know, I'm all like, let's go to the bathroom. You want to go to the bathroom? I'll take you to the bathroom. You cry one more time, we're going to the bathroom. I said I'd never be the parent that counted, but I count all the time. I get to like 1,000, 1,001, you know, 1,000. Mom! You know, 1,000. She needs to be taught. So you know what? You go in a store, you don't get everything. Things cost money. You definitely don't get things by crying for it. Am I right? I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. Your 5-year-old translating crying in Walmart and getting something handed to him doesn't really work when they're 35, does it? They need to be taught. I'm going to say something to you, church, and this is personal. I'm not lying when I say that my little girl wakes up every day and asks if she's going to church. We get in a car. I go for a ride. I go to church. She loves it. And not because I'm the pastor. She never sits in here while I teach. But there's something about it she loves. She loves to see. Sing, hey, Kanan, sing a song. Jesus Loves Me. It's my ringtone on my phone. My little girl singing to the top of her lungs, Jesus Loves Me. I've learned that it's a really good witnessing tool, too. You leave the phone on ring, and it starts ringing, and people say, who is that? That's my little girl. Now we're talking Jesus. You know what I pray for? Is that our church would have people that love my daughter as much as she loves them. That we would have children's workers that aren't regretting or trying to lay out or skip the day that it's time to teach because my little girl needs to hear the lesson that God puts on their hearts. And as we sit in here today and as we honor families that are committing to the children, I think we need some adults that commit to the children too. I think Jesus was looking at his disciples and saying, hey, they matter, they matter, they matter. And as a matter of fact, it's their type of faith that will change the world. It's their type of belief system that will open their hearts to understand the things of God. Matter of fact, let's do this. If I take a 10-year-old and teach them the things of God at the same time that I'm teaching a grown-up, the statistics state clearly that there's an 82% chance that the little 10-year-old is going to receive it. And there's an 18% chance that the grown-up will even care. And I look at that and I say, your kids matter. And we need some people that will rise up and not just this is something we do and we fill a gap, but we realize that we're shaping their futures. We're shaping their families. We're shaping their belief systems. We're pointing them towards Jesus. We're pointing them towards what they'll believe the rest of their lives. When you teach the 5-year-old class, you're actually teaching somebody's future husband and somebody's future wife, somebody's future dad and somebody's future mom. You're actually teaching maybe a next pastor or evangelist. I've said it so many times. I love the story of Charles Spurgeon as a 12-year-old boy walking in the snow, he said, up to his hips to church, to walk into a 1,000-member church, and only one person showed up besides him, and it was the pastor. And this church that regularly had 1,000 on a Sunday had one man and one little boy, and he said, I sat in the very back row. He said, the pastor took the pulpit and preached as if all 1,000 people were there. And that day, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, and Charles Spurgeon has led hundreds of thousands of people to the Lord through his ministry. Why? Because a pastor cared about a child. I know that you may sit here and say, well, I don't have children. This doesn't apply. If you don't have children, teach the children. If you've had children that are grown, teach the children. But every one of us have an obligation to love the children to Jesus. And we need to realize if we look around our world and we look around at what's happening at our schools to where it's cool now to get on your TikTok and go steal things and post it and people give you points and you play games by taking the urinals out of schools and a laptop from a teacher and they think that that's okay, where it's cool to tear down people and make fun of them on social media and put them all over the world. We need some people that say it's time to bring the children back to Jesus. It's time that we let him just touch their lives. It's time that we let them bless him. And Jesus, here it is. Look at it in verse, I didn't even get there, the same verse, verse 14. He said, let the children come to me. He welcomed them. He said this, don't stop them. He says, don't get in their way. Matter of fact, can I say this? We need to live like Jesus so that children know he's real. And some of your kids will make their decision on what they believe in their faith based on how we live our faith in our home. Your pastors, your youth pastors, your children's pastors, I believe we have great ones, can put Jesus in front of your kids all day long. But if they don't see that same Jesus in the home, then Jesus is a fraud to them. I can't cuss my kids out and then go pray in my Bible study and then take Jesus seriously. Are you with me? I can't live like the devil at home and then raise my hands in praise and worship on Sunday and expect my children to take Jesus seriously. We insult him by making him only good enough for the church and not good enough for our homes. And we need to bring him home. And we need to bring our kids to him. My grandfather passed away a couple weeks ago. I went to the funeral last Sunday, which, by the way, from the bottom of my heart, I'll speak for the other pastors. Y'all melted our hearts last week with what y'all did for us, and we're thankful for it. As soon as it was left, I was in a very anxious state, was I not, Jordan? I was begging anybody to tell me not to go to this funeral just because of the way that things had been for that side of the family for years. Some godly advisors were on both sides. Hey, don't put yourself in a mental position that you'll be hurt. But then others say, don't put yourself in a position. Matter of fact, I echoed this to somebody in our church. Don't make the decision that you would regret. And my wife is king on saying this. She used to say it about the treadmill. Now she uses it for God. Nobody ever gets on the treadmill and regrets having ran, but they will regret the fact that they didn't get on. And she said, you know, if you're going to regret not going, you need to be there. And I went, and now my cousins are calling me. They're playing in family reunions. I got to see my dad, my brothers, who I haven't seen in 2 years. But as we were there, they did two funerals for my grandpa. And at first, I couldn't understand that. I was a little bit upset about it going because I wanted intimate time with my grandpa. But when we got there, it made perfect sense. My grandfather's life had impacted so many that they had 13 preachers the first day. I don't even know how many they had the second day. Story after story of people standing up there saying, you know, I took him to buy a pair of shoes. And while he was buying a pair of shoes, he led the person that sold him the shoes to the Lord. And he called him his soul winning shoes. My mind started coming back. And I have this bad habit. Maybe you have it too. That sometimes I get so focused on what's been bad in my life that I forget that there was a lot of good there too. I remember I'd stay whole summers with my grandpa. And you know what was a requirement to stay with my grandpa? You had to get up at 6 or 7 o'clock every single morning, come sit downstairs and read the Bible with him. He did not let you stay in bed. And every night before you went to sleep, you had to hear him tell a story from the Bible. And he did not let you go to sleep. He would keep you awake or wake you up. And then it hit me, you know what? Like, I remember my Awana teacher pulling me to the side at 12 years old, saying, you're not taking this seriously. You're just going through the motions. You have the ability to memorize so many scriptures and to understand the Bible so much. But yet you're just playing the part. And today I can stand here and probably quote 100, if not 1,000 verses because I had people that cared that the Word of God was in front of me. And as a little boy, I was raised in that Bible. Matter of fact, the one thing I have from my grandparents, and it's pretty much the only thing I have from my grandparents, is a Bible that my grandmother gave me, to where she wrote a note in it that talking about how God was going to use my life in the middle of my alcoholism. She wrote that note and gave it to me. I have a picture with my grandpa that Sandy Helton took, and I'm holding that Bible. I was looking at it the other day. I did not even know this, but my grandfather had that picture framed by his bed. I look at that and I think to myself, you know, I've gone through a lot in my life, and I've made some bad decisions, and so have you have. Some of you have done the same. But Proverbs 22:6 is true. That if you'll put it in their hearts and in their minds, they can't escape it. They can't run away from it. And most of what I'm able to quote today, you know, most of what I'm able to do today, the way that I'm able to develop a sermon today is because it was always put in front of me. It was laid out there like a table with food, like a buffet, that where you could choose what you wanted. If you want to eat, you can eat. And that's what David said, taste the Lord and see that he is good. And some of us struggle in adulthood because we didn't have godly example in our childhood, to which I say, stop complaining about what you didn't have and become what this generation needs us to be. Men and women of God that will grab hold of the Word of God, that will stand in front of our children and not just quote it, but actually live it. And not just say it's true, but actually love through it. And not just say that we believe God can, but be the proof that God is able and that God is doing things. We need a generation to rise and say, we love our teenagers and we love our kids and we love our grandkids and we love the people that are mine, that are blood, that are yours, that are blood. But we want them all washed in His blood so that they can stand with us today as a family around the throne of God. We need to care about the children, and we need to not get in the way of them being able to see Jesus. That means some of us need to get over some grudges. Some of us need to lay it down because our kids hear every bit of the things you say negative about other people. Some of us need to get over these belief systems that mean nothing. I'm going to tell you this. Here it is. You ready? We can disagree on the power of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts and still go to the same heaven. Are you with me? We can disagree. I was telling Nathan, I was raised. I never wore a pair of shorts until I got out of the house. 21 years old, I bought my first pair of shorts and thought that I had done the unpardonable sin. At 21 years of age, I snuck into my first movie. Had a hoodie on with a hat, had the hoodie pulled tight, sat in the very back row where my eyes were barely above the seat. I watched The Sum of All Fears, totally afraid, not of the movie, but that my parents were going to walk in the door, which, ironically, why would they walk in the door of the place we were not allowed to go? And I was scared to death. Can I tell you this? We can have all kinds of weird beliefs and still go to the same heaven if we agree on the one way to get there, and that is Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here today saying, somebody shouldn't wear a ball cap in church, that does not matter. What matters is that person going to heaven? Oh, I start thinking of heaven and start looking at those things, and I think about what a wonderful place that's going to be, right? But then when I read the scripture, Jesus prayed it very clearly, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's time that the church stops waiting to get to heaven to experience heaven and starts becoming a little bit of heaven on earth so that people can experience a little glimpse of what it's going to be like there. And maybe if they could see a glimpse of what it's going to be like there, they'd be willing to go. But I'm going to be honest with you. I've gone to church with a lot of people that I don't know that I want to spend eternity with. Can you hear what? The truth is yes, we do. We want to spend eternity with all of them. But if that's what eternity is going to be, would you want to be there? If that's how believers are, would we want to go? Hey, I'm telling you this now. We need to call moms and dads, aunts and uncles. It's not okay to cuss. It's not okay to do these things. It's not okay to live the ways that we lived. It's not okay to just say, well, this is the way I am. And maybe the way you are needs to change so that the way that they are will change. Stop complaining about what's going on in our world and realize that what's going on in our world is a direct result of our actions or our inaction. It's not this generation's fault. We handed it to them. You say, well, we need unity. It should start with you and Jesus. That's where unity starts. And then it should explode from there. If I love Jesus the way that I say that I do, and I believe in his love the way that the Bible says that I can. The Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his life. In 1 John 3:16, it says that you should love the world the same way. And if he's willing to die for them, then let's be willing to go too. If he's willing to give everything for you, then let's give everything for each other. Hey, the world's going to teach him the ways of the world. We need some believers that'll teach him the ways of God. So bow your heads, close your eyes, and nobody look around. Let the children come to me and don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Then he looked at the children in his arms, placed his hands on their heads, and he blessed them. I was praying today, and normally I don't do this. Normally I just pray God move the way you want him to move, but today I was specifically praising that God would raise up a generation of adults, older people, that would care deeply about the spiritual condition of the younger people, and that today there would be people called to children's ministry. There would be people called to foster care. That there would be people called to adoption. Let's go a step further, that there would be people called to be mom and dad. To be that godly example. Can I tell you this? Your kids are never too old for you to set a godly example. We dedicated families today. My question is there anybody today that would dedicate themselves? I'm reminded of the prophet. I heard the voice of God saying, who will go? Who will I send? And he said, then I replied, here am I. Send me. I want to be the dad I'm supposed to be. I know my kids have a mom that wants to be the mom she's supposed to be. We want to put God in front of their home, but we need help. Our kids aren't with us all the time. We need those that are godly and faithfully serving to continue serving. We need others. I've found this to be true in every church that I've ever attended or ever pastored. The children's department has the hardest time keeping people. And I wonder if it's because we're just trying to fill a position when we should be asking God to fill our hearts for the children that we'll come in contact with. You say, well, children are wild. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. But the wildness of a child is typically being loud or disruptive or trying to be funny or just to get noticed, want some attention. I would rather take the wildness of a child than the wildness of a 40-year-old. Anybody say amen to that? Because a lot of times by the time they're in their grown-up years, that winds up in jail, that winds up in divorce, that winds up in suicide. And God help us that the wildness of the 12-year-old doesn't turn into the wildness of the 40-year-old because we had people that weren't willing to stand and put up with the wildness. I've often said this, and I'm going to say it again. The day the church goes quiet, the church is dead. We always need children laughing and playing. If Wednesday night, it was like a stampede running through that balcony while we were eating, and I loved every minute of it. We need babies crying. That doesn't bother us. The cause of Christ. The Bible says this. Paul even looked at Timothy and said, don't let anybody despise your youth. They're the generation of now, and they need to be treated as such. And we need to equip them to reach their peers at their age, because the greatest mission field I believe we see in our country is in our public schools. And guess what? There's still time to reach them. Their minds are still formidable. We need to be empowering our children. So I'm going to ask a broad invitational question. Maybe you're the mom and dad that says, okay, God, we're going to put you first in our home. Pray with your kids at night. Pray with your kids in the morning. Start somewhere. We're not saying you got to be the greatest Bible interpreter for your kids, but start somewhere. Maybe you're the mom and dad with grownups that says, you know what, God, I want to be the parent that calls my kids and just tells them, hey, I talked to God about you today. I wonder if there's any adults that would sit here and say, I want a passion, I want a desire to reach our generation. I want to be used by God to put God in front of a generation that's seeing nothing but hate, nothing but lawlessness. Is there anybody today that would say, you know, when it comes to our kids, God, here I am. Whether mom or dad or just an adult being an example, whether it's surrendering to children's ministry, whatever it is there anybody today that would say, here I am, God, use me to reach this generation. Use me to bring children to you. Would you slip your hand up? Anybody? All over, they're coming up. Amen. I'm going to ask today that we invite those families. I know you may not have your kids with you at this point, but I want to invite those families that were dedicated today to come stand in the front. Would you do that for me? Just come stand in the front. If the kids are with you, you can bring them. But you don't have to go get them. Just come stand with us up here. Right up down here on the floor in the front. I'm going to ask those of you that just raised your hand and said, God, here I am, use me, to come stand in the front with them. Come stand up here. By the way, teenagers, you don't have to wait till you're older to serve the Lord. I just want to put that out there. If God's piercing your heart right now for a younger generation to be that light to that younger generation, come on in. There's room in the middle here. Come on around. Because here's what I'm going to ask. I don't believe for a moment, by the way, can I just clarify this? I don't believe for a moment that everybody's called to the same ministries. Right? But I do believe we're called to care about all the ministries. Would you agree? I just wonder if you're in the balcony, if you would, just step to the front. If you're in the front, would you just come surround them? You don't all have to come down. But would you just come and integrate yourself? Can we just come together and can we just end in prayer? Balcony, just step to the front of the balcony. You don't have to come all the way down. If you're in the thing, just come surround them. If you're not able to come to the front, just stay where you are. Don't worry. We're not saying this. It's not about anything. If you're at your home and God's piercing your heart, grab somebody in your home. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it very boldly, and I want you to please open your heart to this statement. I hear a lot of people thinking that we're going to change our nation by the way we vote. And I'm a firm believer that you have a right to vote and you should practice that and exercise it. But my Bible clearly teaches me that the only way to change a nation is in the house of God. In the house of God is not this church. It's each of your hearts. My people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. In other words, we're not going to look at ourselves as better than each other. The church isn't on one plateau and the world on another. The only thing that gives us any standing is Jesus. And the same Jesus that stands in this church is standing in highways and hedges, begging and pleading and seeking the hearts and lives of everybody there. The only difference in you and others is the decision you made about Jesus. It's Him. And they need to know Him. The Bible says we've got to seek His face. We've got to turn from our wicked ways. If we're praying, we're seeking, we're turning, what's the Bible say He'll do? He'll hear and heal. Would you agree with me that our nation needs help? Would you agree with me that somebody's daughter, somebody's son is in the street right now in the midst of a protest because they're hurting? Stop making everything political. If somebody's crying out, it means they need help. And as they're crying out for help, they do not need our judgment or our ideas. They need our presence and they need our God and they need His love. And the only way that happens is when we come together and say, okay, God, here we go. We're going to do what You've called us to do. We're going to love who You've called us to love, but we're going to set an example for these generations to follow. We're going to lead in a way that they can go. We're going to share the gospel so that it can continue on from generation to generation. Here we are. Use us. Use us. So I'm going to have prayer. Would you just, if you're okay with it, if somebody does not want you touching them, that is okay. Don't force yourself on them. You gotta come up here. Let's pray. And let's ask God to heal our nation from the inside of our hearts out. From right here. If revival is to begin, it is to begin in the house of God. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost right here? So let's commit ourselves. Let's pray. God, I pray that You will raise a passion and a desire in each and every life that's here watching online. God, in every church across this land. May it be on our minds and in our hearts that our children are watching and they're listening. They're learning from the things that they see. They're learning from the things that they hear. And it's not up to a school or a country to raise our children. It is up to us. So God, I pray that You'll raise a generation of believers that live out their faith, that put God in the front and the foremost, that will admit when they're wrong, they'll admit when they don't know, but that God, we will lean on You in all things. So I pray that You'll raise up children's workers and teachers. I pray that You'll raise up a church that loves to impact the generations that You have blessed us with. May Your kingdom not be hindered because we got in the way. May we not be a disciple that is so interested in Your status that we try to pick and choose who can come to You. But may we instead be the person, the vessel, the servant, the usher that will bring anybody that is coming to You, right to Your lap, right to Your truth, so that they can be changed, so that they can be raised up in Your promises on a firm foundation, so their lives, their marriages, their homes can be secured by what is true instead of our opinions and our ideas. So God, I pray that today's the day that Grace Community Church will fall in love with children. Pray that it's the day that You'll raise up children's workers, raise up moms and dads, raise up caregivers, and raise up people that will stand in and fill the gaps of what's needed in these generations. We love You. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for Your salvation. Thank You for our wonderful church family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.